أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
Well, the moon was not sighted apparently last night, and therefore in the next hour, we're going to be entering the holy month of Ramadan, inshallah. Tonight will mark the first night of the month of Ramadan. What we tried to do in the previous session was to try to give us some reminders about the importance of the month of Ramadan. How great an opportunity this is. A one-time-a-year opportunity to try to have a new start, a new beginning, to change our lives. This is going to, inshallah, begin. We said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the fast compulsory and mandatory in order that we try to move in that direction. We try to accomplish and try to develop the spirit and the quality of taqwa in ourselves. What we want to try to do, inshallah, is over the course of these nights that we're together, to try to have some conversations, to try to enrich this experience, to try to develop ourselves better and better and better. As a reminder, as a starting point, let's look at our lives in this way. Let's look at the circumstances around us in this way. Remember in Dua al-Iftitah that inshallah we'll be reciting shortly, one of the things that we read at the end, we complain to God about our current state, our status quo basically. Allahumma inna nashku ilayka faqda nabiyyina. We don't have our Prophet amongst us. We have a lot of enemies working against us. Our numbers are small. The enemy's numbers are very large. We complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about the circumstances that we are in. And then we talk about what we hope to see, what we wish to see. Allahumma inna narghabu ilayka fi dawlatin kareema. All right. We talk about the coming of the Imam basically. Let's look at ourselves in this way. It kind of gives us motivation. It gives us inspiration. If the Imam of our time, Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif, were to start his mission in this coming year, where would we fall? Where would we be? What part of his mission, what part of his movement are we going to be? Will we be part of it at all? Or God forbid, we're going to be some of those that are going to become obstacles on his path. What are we going to become? Where would we like to be? When we read the history of the Ahlul Bayt, that we've been taught, we've read, we've heard the stories, we've heard the companions of the Ahlul Bayt. We hear about, for instance, Salman al-Farsi. who was a companion of the Holy Prophet and the companion of Amir al-Mu'mineen Salamullah alayhi. When we hear about this man and how he was and how he was described by the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, we admire that and we would like to be someone like him. When it comes to the history of Amirul Mu'mineen, there's a particular individual that stands out, Malik al-Ashtar, the companion of the Imam that we see the Imam relied upon. The Imam fought many battles. This man, not just with the ability to fight, there were a lot of other peoples that knew how to fight as well. It wasn't just that. He had insight. He wasn't fooled. He was able to pull the crowds towards the Imam. These are some qualities that Amir al-Mu'mineen spoke very highly of. When we read that history, there's a lot of people that are just nobodies. You don't hear anything about them. All right? They were there. Sometimes we don't even hear a name of them. And then you have people that you hear their names, some of them, you know, good companions or were of use to the Imam. They helped out. Then you have people that were very, very special characters in that history. Well, if the Imam of the time were to come in this year, if he would start his mission in this year, where would we be? What part of that would we become? Who would we be if we would picture ourselves at the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen and the companions that the Imam had, the relationship that they had with the Imam of their time? How would our relationship be with the Imam of our time? Would we be some of those who, God forbid, were the obstacles, the ones that were fooled by the enemy? Are we going to be the ones that are going to be semi-helpful here and there when the Imam calls upon them? They're not always there. Or are we going to be some of those that others later on would be looking at and looking up to and admiring and being inspired by? This is something we want to try to become the best. We want to try to become the true servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't want to remain at the bare minimum standards, all right? And we want to try to discuss certain issues over the course of these nights that we're here, inshallah, these evenings that we're here, to try to move, hopefully, with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we'd like to move in that direction. So the standard that we are putting out is a high standard. We want to move in a direction that is going to change our lives. Let's try to set that as our objective in this month of Ramadan. Let's not allow this month of Ramadan just to be another regular, normal month of Ramadan that passes by and we don't have a significant change in our lives. If we want to change ourselves, go through serious change in our lives, we are going to have to discuss some very, very fundamental issues. We're going to start at the fundamentals and try to build up and become a little more practical and enter maybe personal life, family life, and then social, political life, inshallah, as well. Some of the very, very fundamental points in life make a huge difference in how we live our lives, what decisions we make in life, where we decide to work, what type of career we decide to have for ourselves. They make a huge difference. And a lot of times we see them being neglected. We don't see much attention paid to them. A very important question that we'd like to find answers for, and we have to try to find real answers for ourselves. This is personal. It's between us and God. It's trying to understand what answers we truly have for these questions, and everybody has to think for themselves. The very fundamental question, the first one that I'd like to raise and we'd like to discuss a bit in this session, is how we define prosperity. Everybody's trying to look for perfection and prosperity. Everybody. No matter who it is, Joe Average, non-Muslim, on the street, drug addicts, everybody and everybody is trying to look and trying to acquire perfection and prosperity. You ask anyone on the street, would you like to just, you know, not move towards prosperity? Do you dislike prosperity? Everybody would say no. I like prosperity. I like to have a prosperous life. Everybody is working towards what they understand as prosperity. Sometimes I see the youth, I was walking in the shopping center towards Walmart, actually in Hagerstown, where I was, and I saw some of the youth, I'm not sure if they were teenagers or they were in their early 20s, the way they were dressed, the way they had colored their hair, the way their clothes were, and the cigarettes that they were carrying, the type of conversations that they were having, the type of mingling that they were having. And I was thinking to myself, and looking at the elderly in that community as well, walking downtown, it's a pretty small town, Hagerstown is. I don't know if you get that experience here or not. It's good to try to reflect by looking at people. I was looking at the elderly in that community as well, or people in their middle ages, a lot of people just hanging around, homeless, not having much to do, not having much to eat, not having, from a worldly, from a materialistic perspective. I would see these youth, I saw these youth, busy with what would keep them busy with, all right? And seeing that even from a materialistic perspective, what they see right now as prosperity, what they see as fun, that they're trying to get to, getting together with friends, going out, nightclubs, possibly getting involved with drugs, alcohol, all of that, all these things that they have fun with that keeps them busy from more important things, down the line when they're 30, when they're 40, when they lose their beauty, when they lose their physical strength, gradually they start to, if they open their eyes, they start to look back and regret a lot of the things that they had done in the past. All right. But as youth, they don't see ahead of them. They're trying to work for what they see as prosperity at that age. They're looking for fun. They're looking for enjoyment. They're trying to enjoy themselves. Everybody else is trying to enjoy themselves as well. Nobody's trying to purposely and intentionally just harm themselves without an objective that in the end is going to be enjoyable for them. Everybody's trying to work for that. We go through hardship to try to develop something. So everybody is moving towards, is thinking of prosperity. The difference is how we identify and what we identify as prosperity. One idea that's out there, which most people, including most of us, look at when we're talking about prosperity, is the material world at some level. We consider the material world the objective of our life. We plan things such that we acquire more material pleasure in this world. That's how we plan it. We may not state that as Muslims, as Shia, if we are asked, what should be the goal of a believer? We have plenty of answers to give. Plenty of answers to give. Muharram time comes, we talk about Imam al-Husayn, salamullah alayhi. We talk about the bravery of the companions. We talk about the loyalty of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. We admire all of that. But then we go back home in the same routine. And the objectives that we have in our lives are actually very, very material. Let me give some serious examples that show us what our objectives are, our definition of prosperity is. A lot of times people, this is where it becomes a little scary. Sometimes when we are asked to discuss issues related to work, occupation, careers, what type of careers are allowed and what type of careers are not allowed, that becomes a very dangerous topic that I'm not sure I would like to discuss and cover. Why? Because we had in a camp in Canada, they asked me to cover that. We mentioned some of the basic principles. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't get involved with interest, you can't... A list of things that were mentioned. Then people were like, well, you know, how can we live out here? Then one of the answers that needs to be given, again, I'm not discussing any details right now, but the way some of the brothers and sisters were making it sound was like, there's no way you can live out here without working and being involved with some of those activities that we just, well, in that session, covered. So I said, look, don't try to tell me that you can't live your life here without getting involved with one of these. Why? Because that's not going to make your life any easier. Because we have another ruling. That's another scary ruling in Islam. It's called At-Ta'arrub Ba'da Al-Hijrah. All right? They say it's haram to do something called At-Ta'arrub Ba'da Al-Hijrah. What is that? You know, the Holy Prophet migrated to Medina. The people in Mecca migrated before even the Holy Prophet migrated to Medina. They migrated to Habasha, Ethiopia. All right? And to other regions. Why? Because they were not able to practice their religion in Mecca. And the verses of the Holy Quran emphasize the importance of leaving a region where you're not able to practice your religion. So if you're telling me you can't live out here without getting involved with some of those sins, the conclusion, the religious conclusion of that, although I would disagree, I would say it is possible, maybe a little difficult, but it is possible to live out here without getting involved with those sins. But if that is the conclusion you want to reach, then the religious conclusion is you're going to have to leave. You have to go, maybe if you came from another country, you may have to go back to that country, if possible. If not possible, you may have to go to another country. Possibly maybe to Latin America, I don't know, some African country, somewhere where you can practice your religion. But we don't even look at that option. We don't even look at that option and those options. Why? Because we see, although we don't state this, the prosperity that we set for ourselves, the goals that we set for ourselves are material. We're looking at how big a house we have, what type of car we drive, how much money we have to spend when we want to go for vacation, for instance. If we have vacation, do we have any of that or do we not have it? These are how we judge who has a better life and who doesn't have a better life. And sometimes we even judge what Islam says in regards to particular topics based on this ideology, based on the material ideology. I'll give you an example of this as well. This is another one of those controversial issues, scary ones. We have a different perspective in Islam, and we're proud. Islam is proud to give a different perspective in life for women compared to what the West has as the ideal for a woman's life. In the West, you're considered, you're prosperous, you have a good life, if you have a degree in the university, if you're running a business, if you're independent, if you're making your own choices, if you don't listen to your husband, these are, if you do listen to your husband, that's not a good thing. He doesn't have any right. Islam has a different approach towards that. Islam, for instance, one of the areas that we seriously defer is that Islam gives a lot of importance to family life. Islam gives a lot of importance to having more children and raising them appropriately. And that is something that the sisters can do and men cannot do. They, even if they wish to, they can't do. The sisters can do that. That means that there's not going to be as much, don't get me wrong, this is not to suggest that studying is not good for sisters, they should not be educated, no. I'm not trying to discuss that issue thoroughly. All right, this is just an example I'm trying to give. There are some level, or there are some differences in what we consider prosperity. There are some differences that Islam has with Western ideals in how to live a life that is prosperous. But the Western standards are different. Then when you try to explain some of the ideals, for instance, motherhood itself is not something that is admired in the West. That's why you have less children. You have less women that like to have children or want to have children. There are less women that would want to take care of their children. There are more women that talk about abortion, and there's a lot of children that are dying because of this abortion, although people maybe not like to call them children. Now, this is the Western lifestyle. Right? These are some of the priorities and some of the standards that are put out for people in the West. A lot of us as Muslims, we have taken these on board. All right? The material gain, material benefits, money, housing, cars, control over that, these are some of the areas that we consider prosperity in. What Islam shows, I'm sure many of us, most of us, have some level of understanding when it comes to this. But we need to deepen that understanding, try to develop that as something that is truly there. The first step, the very first step, because there's stages of development. There are stages of development ideologically and spiritually. The same way that on a physical level, if we would want to advance ourselves, if you want to become an athlete, you don't start running 10 miles a day. You start smaller, you start running on a slower pace, and then gradually you start building up towards it. The intellectual capacity that we have, the spiritual capacity that we have is similar. We gradually make our way up. The first step that we need to try to get to is that we need to understand Islam's perspective of this world, of the dunya. The first thing to note in regards to this world, in regards to this life, is the very word ad-dunya. Anybody know what the meaning of dunya is? The word dunya doesn't mean this world. Dunya means low. Okay. Al-adna, ad-dunya, masculine, feminine. Ad-dunya means the lower world. According to Islam, some of the verses, if we may try to review them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا لَعِبٌ وَلَاهَوٌ. The life of this world is just a game. You have five cars, or two cars, or one car, it's a new car, or an old car. How much money you have, how many mansions you have, how many homes you have, how much money you have sitting in your bank account. All of that is just a game. لَعِبٌ وَلَاهَوْ. This is the way Islam looks at this dunya. Islam sees the hereafter. وَلَدَارُ الْآخِرَةِ لَهِيَ الْحَيَوَانِ. Life is the hereafter. The purpose of this life is لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. That's the only reason why you're here. You're not created. We're not created for this world. This is something we've got to try to understand. Really understand. Personally, between us and God, not as answers to give to people. Do we really see this dunya as لَعِبٌ وَلَاهَوْ? If we see, those who are a bit older, when you see a child playing on a video game, well, some of them are pretty attractive, even maybe to the elders. They may spend some time on those video games as well. But no, when we're in our minds, not fooled by the attractiveness of the game, looking at that child spending so many hours on that game and thinking that it's so important, even if it's not just a video game, maybe it's sports, but spending too much on that and making that the goal of their life, even from a materialistic perspective, you look at them and say, you know, they're keeping themselves busy with something that's not too important. You can only go up to a certain age with this. Even athletes, they're going to have to think about what they're going to do after 30 or 40. They have to figure that out. People who become big shots, I don't know if you read much about Steve Jobs. He passed away. Some of the things that he was involved with, he's a billionaire, he had a lot of money, he had a big corporation that he was running. But in his private time, in his personal time, he's looking for something else. He's looking for something spiritual. All right? When you get to the end of it, like, okay, all of that, there's an interesting story of Prophet Nuh, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam. So he lived a very, very long life. Some say over 2,000 years. That's a lot of time. If we get, we may get up to 100, right? If we push it. If we really plead hard, give a lot of charity, make sure we keep healthy, all of that, you can maybe live up to 100, 110, 120, you can't. This Prophet lived for 2,000 years, all right? When the angel of death, alayhi salam, although we're kind of afraid of him, but he's a good servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he came to take the Prophet's life, the Prophet asked, can I step into the shade? He was under the sun. Can I step and be under shade when you're taking my life? He said, go ahead. Then after he stepped into it, then the angel of death asked him, how do you view the 2,000 years? He said, you saw that step that I just took? All of it feels like that. All right. The life in this world, just look at your own experience, how many years you have lived. Okay. All of that is just memories. And all the rest of it is going to remain as memories as well. This life is not what we are created for. What we are created for is something much, much more profound than this. Again, the first level of understanding that we like to have is this, just understanding that this life is just a game, meaning that there's a purpose for us in this life. We're here that, according to the verses, so that we are tested. أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا الَّذِي خَلَقَ سُورَةُ الْمُلْكِ الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا. That's the purpose in our lives. That's why one of the names of يوم القيامة, the day of judgment, is يوم الحسرة, the day of regret. Right, the day of regret. Even the believers are going to be regretful. Why didn't I do more? Why did I spend my time on something that was worthless? It's all gone. It's all gone. If I would have recited one more verse, I would have had eternal blessings more than what I have right now. Because that world is eternal. It doesn't come to an end. There is no end to it. Whatever this, even if you live 10,000 years compared to eternity, it's nothing. Because eternity doesn't end. So if you can gain just a little more in that eternal life, which one's more important, to work for this life or for the eternal life? This is something that we got to try to develop in ourselves. And one of the problems that we have, brothers and sisters, is the problem of ghafla, negligence. We hear, we know, we've read. I'm pretty sure most of you have read all of this before or heard it before. But we forget. We step foot out of this masjid, go back home, receive a call from work, or wake up in the morning, go to work, and it's all gone. We really have to work hard, brothers and sisters. That's why these du'as, they're supposed to create a connection between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we don't spend that time on a daily basis to keep that connection up high, keep that connection with Allah, the reminders, that dhikr, فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفَعَتِ الذِّكْرَ, remembrance is beneficial. If we don't do that, we're going to lose. We're going to forget. We're going to keep going back to setting our priorities as material priorities, this dunya. Now, the last point that I want to say in this regard is, at this level of understanding, this is by no means saying that the dunya is not important, meaning that a believer is supposed to live a terrible, miserable life. No, it's not what it means. What it means, in brief, because our time is up already, we need to start the dua before Maghrib and finish it inshallah. What it means is, if you have your priorities set, the beauty of iman and faith, that we have to learn from our prophet, our imams, and their students, the ulama, the true ulama who have implemented this in their lives. The beauty of it is, if we have the priorities set straight, whether we have wealth in this dunya, whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a good house, a good car, or He doesn't, or He gives us at some time and then He takes it away from us, it doesn't make much of a difference. It doesn't make much of a difference. I'll give you two stories. One is from the companion of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, that lived all the way until the time of Imam al-Baqir, Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari. You know, he became blind, he lost his sight. Once he was in the presence of Imam al-Sajjad, salamullah alayhi, if I remember correctly. The Imam asks him, according to this report, what have you developed into? What state are you in? What's your spiritual state? Can you describe that to me? Jabir turns back and says, I have come to a state where I prefer hardship over ease. I prefer difficulty over ease. I prefer poverty over wealth. Right? Usually it's the opposite. We prefer to have loads of money sitting in our bank account, a couple of cars, not really having to worry how we spend our money. But Jabir says, I actually prefer not having the money. I prefer not being at ease. I prefer hardship. This is what I've developed into. The Imam told him that that's not how we are. That's not the way we're supposed to look at life. He says, we are pleased with whatever God gives us. If He gives us ease, we're pleased with ease. If He gives us hardship, we're pleased with hardship. If He gives us wealth, we're pleased with wealth, and we treat it right. And when He gives us poverty, He takes away that money, we're still okay with it. In other words, as I said, it doesn't make a difference. There's something else that they enjoy, that this wealth does not play an important role in. Amirul Mu'mineen at the time when he was working, before he became the so-called Khalifa, meaning that when they actually gave and handed over power to him, because he was always the Khalifa of the Holy Prophet. Before that, when he was working and he had loads of gold, he was a good worker. Okay. He worked very well and he had money. Although he gave a lot of charity, there's plenty of narrations on that. Because of the shortage of time, I won't get into that. Whether it was that time or it was the time of his khilafah that he gave everything he had away and he would live with dry bread that was so hard, the warrior of Khaybar had to use his knee to break that bread into pieces. Right? He didn't have regular bread to eat. It didn't disturb him at all. He didn't feel bad. He enjoyed his life. This world, in this world, he enjoyed his life. Forget about the hereafter. I'm talking about this world. That's the last point that I'm trying to make. There's a different form of joy. That's what we're trying to say. It's not such that we're supposed to go towards difficulty, not have money. No, that's not the point. But the beauty of a life that a believer would have, if the priorities are set right, whether they're wealthy or poor, doesn't make any difference. They enjoy their life. I'll give you an example of the ulama and we'll end. Allama Tabatabai rahmatullah alayh was one of the great scholars that we had, both from an intellectual perspective, from a scholarly perspective. The amount of work and knowledge that he had in different areas, whether it's fiqh, it's usul, it's tafsir, it's irfan, it's philosophy, you name it, he's one of the top. That's why they refer to him as allama. He's a real allama, not this title that sometimes is given to even nobodies that haven't studied a day. All right, I hear that sometimes. Say, allama such and such, how long has he studied? Oh, he's just, he just gives good lectures. That's not something that you refer to as allama. Allama means someone that has a lot of knowledge. Also, from a practical perspective, he was one of the great practical urafa, not just the science or the discipline of irfan. One of his students, Atlam Isbah Yazdi, says, I came to Qum. There's the entrance when you come from Tehran to Qum. There's a roundabout that's called Haftadudutan, at least after the revolution it was referred to as that. He said, I arrived there, I saw Allama Tabatabai sitting on the street. And it didn't look right and appropriate. I went to him, he says, and I asked him, why are you sitting like this here? Why aren't you going home? Very calmly, he said, I didn't have money to go home. I didn't have money to pay for a cab to take me home. With ease, sitting there very calmly, very calm. He didn't have a penny in his pocket to pay for a cab, which was very cheap in Qum, at least at that time, to go home. He didn't have that money. But he wasn't worried. He didn't feel bad. If we don't have a few thousand dollars in our bank account, we start shivering. Like, Like, what are we going to do? We got bills coming up, we got this, we got that. And there's loads of pills that people take, antidepressant pills. They have all the wealth, they're still taking antidepressants. They all have all these worries. He has nothing in his pocket, he's not worried. He enjoys life. This is the type of life, the type of joy that a believer would have even in this world. Inshallah, further we'll try to discuss in the following nights. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, by the right of the Imam of our time, that he hastens the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, that he enables us to become the true and close companions of our beloved Imam. We ask him to prolong the life of and give good health to all of our maraja, especially the leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask him to give all the believers the hajat that they have, relieve them of all hardships, any ill that we have in this community, elsewhere in the world. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give cure to all of them by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, and also to relieve all the people of the world who are facing oppression from the oppression that they are facing, inshallah. We say the salawat.